grow in the Lord and grow up here and get better each time to do that. But I appreciate, Nathan, your special this morning. And also the words behind that song, too. We're here to bless the Lord, and He blesses our soul. Now I'm fighting back the tears. Y'all stop it. You hear me? Please stand and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verses 44 through 52. We're going to look at the conflict at Antioch in Pisidia this morning. Begin reading in verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, thank you for blessing us. May you continue to bless us. And Lord, as we thank you for your word, may your Holy Spirit convict us of what we need to do for you today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Continue on our study of the Acts of the First Church. Today we're going to look at the conflict in Antioch and Pisidia. This is not the same Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were sent out. This is a different Antioch. Last week we saw where Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch of Pisidia and then went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, where Paul preached a very powerful and mighty sermon to those people there at Antioch, the Jews there, and the Gentiles heard it. And remember, some of the Jews, but most of those Gentiles that were there, those are the proselytes, those that were Gentiles that converted Judaism. They flocked Paul and Barnabas after that long, long, long Sabbath service and said, "Tell us more. Would you please come back the next Sabbath? We want to know more about what you're talking about, how the Messiah has come, His name was Jesus, and how we as Gentiles might know more about that as well." And Paul and Barnabas said, "Well, you just listen to the Word of God and heed His Holy Spirit and you'll do fine." This week, as we're here in the study, we will see what happened the next time Paul preached. But just remember, when God's people prosper, when God's people prosper, Satan is quick to attack. Now, my first point this morning is the word was preached. The word was preached. Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now, y'all, I don't know how big the city was back then, but I know how big El Dorado is. Can you imagine in 1 week time having almost the entire city of El Dorado, Arkansas come to hear the Word of God preached? Woo! I'd be like, y'all, we got a lot to do, but I'm so glad they're here. You know? Some of us say, what are we going to do with all these people? I'm thinking, what are we going to do with all these people, you know? Now, we assume that 1 week has passed because Luke wrote here, and the next Sabbath day. Now, according to Bible study tools, the origin of the Hebrew Shabbat, which is where we get the word Sabbath, is uncertain. But it seems to have derived from the word Sabbat, meaning to stop, to cease, or to keep. Now, most often, a Sabbath day was at the end of the week. It began on Friday night, and it ended on Saturday night. Modern Jews still use this practice of the Sabbath day worship. They'll start their Sabbath on Friday night and end on Saturday night, typically from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. However, there were occasionally some special Sabbaths during the week. For example, in the week of Passover. Passover is typically in the middle of the week, and that's considered what's called a high Sabbath. And then you have another Sabbath later on before Friday night comes. All right? Now, I've taught this before, and I'll keep teaching it until Christ comes back. Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. He was not. He was not crucified on a Friday. And y'all do the math. If that's the case, you've got Friday morning, Saturday morning, and Sunday morning. Well, that's 3 days, Brother Daniel, but where's 3 nights? Okay? Bible says he was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. Okay? Now, you do your math, you do your Bible study, and you'll figure out Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. But he did rise from the tomb sometime Sunday morning before the women got there. And the Bible says that they got there before the sun came up and he was already gone. That's extra for you this morning. Okay? No cost. Now, we're just going to assume that the Sabbath was 1 week later. I don't know that it was any special holidays going on, so most commonly it was 1 week later, the next Saturday morning. They go to the synagogue, and there's all these people. Almost the whole city's there. Now, the whole purpose of the Sabbath was to cease from your work to honor the Lord on that day. You go back to the book of Exodus where God set up the first Sabbath day. He said, honor the Sabbath day and what? Keep it holy. The whole purpose was that they don't do any kind of work on that day and they can focus on God. Well, fast forward to this point in history. They had the Pharisees and Sadducees and other scribes of Israel had added so much to the meaning of the Sabbath, it was ridiculous. If you look back in the teachings that Jesus did and dealt with those serpents, as he called them, a den of vipers, a bunch of snakes, the evil guys, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you've got a problem with me healing on the Sabbath, but which one of you doesn't take his animals and go feed them and water them on the Sabbath? You know what that's called? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. Now, when the next Sabbath day came, almost the entire city came to hear God's word preached. Now, take notice. Now, this is something very interesting here. Take notice. Paul and Barnabas didn't do any mass canvassing in the city. They didn't go door to door. They didn't. The people that were there on the previous Sabbath spread the word about Paul preaching to them. And all those people that were there and spread the word about Paul and Barnabas, They talked about, hey, you've got to come hear this guy. You've got to come hear more about God's Word. And that spread like wildfire, y'all. They all wanted to hear the Word of God like they had never heard it in all their lives. You think about it. You grow up being a Jew, and you're listening to God's Word, and you're heeding God's Word that you think you are anyway. You're being taught a certain way all your life. And all of a sudden, you hear God's Word like you've never heard it before. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the chosen one of God. He's the one that's come to deliver us, but not from Rome. He's come to deliver us from sin. And we can be saved through Him. Oh, wow. I can be equal with everybody else through Christ. Man, I want to know more about that. And then you tell your friend, and you tell your neighbor, and you tell your family relative, and they want to know the same thing that you want to know. You see, this, now y'all listen, this is how we get people to get in church and also come to the Lord. Y'all, we must make it a personal. We must make it a personal goal to tell the people we know and live around about the Lord and His Word. Amen. Only then will we see a huge difference in the growth of our church for the Lord. There is a difference in going and knocking on the complete stranger's door that doesn't know you and you don't know them than telling someone that's close to you and your neighbor and your coworker and your friend who you already know about the Lord. There's a difference in that. Amen. Why? Because you've made it a personal at that point. Because those people are personal to you. Now you think about it. Paul preached a message, and then those people there, they're the ones who made a personal goal to tell the people they knew about this. Y'all, that's how church growth is supposed to happen. A personal goal of each and every one of us to tell the people that we're personal with about the Lord and about His church and about His Word. Now, I'm not against mass canvassing areas. I'm not. I'm not against that. I'm not against a knocking on strangers' doors. But the best effective way to do it is a personal one-on-one with someone that you know. Amen. Now, we have allowed. Now, I don't know what your backgrounds are this morning, but I'm just preaching the truth. Okay? I don't know what your backgrounds are in religion, so on and so forth. I'm just going to preach the truth to you this morning. We have allowed people like Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and other people of those denominations to really harm our effectiveness of presenting the gospel to this world. We've allowed it. But y'all, we can still overcome it with the right way. It's called the love of Jesus, and it's called being a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and making it personal with those people. And I hope you're soaking this in this morning. I hope you're soaking it in. Because y'all just look around you this morning. Look around you. I want you to see who's here and who's not here. And I want you to see who's not going to be here in a few years. Okay? Now, I hate that to be reality, but it's a reality, y'all. I love each and every one of you. But the fact of the matter is that some of you are way up in your years. And you know, y'all know it's a natural power of life, that some of y'all are not going to be here in the next few years. I hate that so much. And I love y'all so much. But the fact of the matter is that we need people in this church that's ready to grow and continue to grow. And we need those who are here that have been for years to help those people to come up and take up the reins. We don't need to be too dependent on someone that if they die tomorrow, that we're all going, what are we going to do? Okay? And Sister Pat, I'm going to pick on you just for a little bit, okay? Sister Pat does a great job around here of doing some things that are behind the scenes, and I'm not going to name them, okay? But she does a really good job. But somebody needs to help Miss Pat for one of these days when Miss Pat's gone, okay? Brother Keith, same thing. He does some things around here that are y'all don't know about because each and every one of y'all that does these things, you do it for God. You don't do it for me. You don't do it for somebody else. You do it for God. You don't say, hey, look what I've done, Brother Daniel. Hey, look what I've done, church. No, you do it for God. But there are other people who need to know how to do that. Well, part of it's leading by example. The other two is teach someone those things. Okay? I don't want to wake up one morning and half the congregation has been killed, God forbid, and I'm going, oh my goodness, who's going to take care of that? You know? And people, that happens all the time. I've seen churches die on the vine because they're not spreading the gospel. They haven't made it personal. And then slowly and slowly, by years and years' time, the congregation dies off and there's just a few left. And they're looking around. What happened? When we go, no, here's what happened. You didn't have the vision to see in the future to carry out the gospel of Christ and make the gospel personal in your life. These guys made it personal to them. It was eternity that mattered. And y'all, it still matters for us today. Eternity still matters. My next point this morning is the word was profound. The word was profound, verses 45 through 47. The word profound means penetrating or entering deeply into subjects of thought or knowledge, having deep insight or understanding. I'm here to tell you this morning that the Word of God being preached unto those people was so profound, I mean it reached them to the depths of their soul and to the depths of their mind. It was the Holy Spirit, by the way, using the Word of God to do that. And it was so profound to them that the majority of the city came to hear it again. Well, y'all, this harmonizes with God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 declares unto us, for the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a young man that I'm talking to right now, and I'm not going to tell you his name. But I will tell you, this young man needs to be saved. But he's listening. And that's a start. He's listening. This past week, I had him read several Bible verses. Now, I presented the gospel to him one time, and he didn't quite grasp it. And that happens with a lot of us when we were lost and took the Holy Spirit a little while to work on us, but we finally got saved. Praise the Lord. But I gave him some scriptures to read. Didn't know if he was even going to read them, y'all. I didn't even know if he would understand them. He texts me a couple of days ago and says, Brother Daniel, I've read those scriptures, and I want you to know I understood them. And it's helped me. I said, great, there's more coming. So y'all pray for him. Y'all pray for me. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 17. Y'all go ahead and turn there, Romans 10. While you're turning there, what my whole point behind that was is that you and I can do nothing for people. But when we present God's Word, the Holy Spirit uses His Word to get to their minds, it gets to their hearts, it gets in their inner being. And I explained that to that young man. I said, if you really want to get to know God, I said, you're going to have to read His Word. I said, and I can explain things all to you all day, but I do know that the Word of God can get to you. And so, Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Let's all turn there, because I didn't turn there. I know, the preacher's falling behind this morning. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, begin reading verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Y'all, it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know or don't know. The only way anybody's going to be saved is through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. That's it. That is as simple as I can make it. Paul is going through great details here in Romans. He said, how do people get saved? They call upon the name of the Lord and believe in it. But how can they call on them if they've never heard of me? Yeah. And that is a thing that the world does not understand. You say, you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Why? Some people say, yes, I am. And the majority of people will say, of all the good things they've done, how can they believe in something of which they've never heard? And you can tell they've never heard that in their life. Now, going on, Paul said, how can they believe without someone telling them about it? See, the gospel does not get preached or taught unless we as God's people tell them. Now, this is simple, y'all. A child understands this. And, I'm going to chase a little rabbit here. I know. Y'all get over it. It'll be all right. I'm going to chase this little rabbit to make a big point here this morning. A lot of people will do things what we call in ignorance. Okay? And then you've got other people around them like, I don't know why in the world they're doing that. Just this past week, had some relations with people. And they were complaining on the sides about this particular person doing something. And I said, why don't you go talk to the brother to let them know? It was almost like they had even thought about that. There's a new thought there. Y'all, if we're not careful, we'll get mad at somebody. And really and truly, if we are biblical about things, we'd go talk to them. They may be clueless. I never forget, and I'm just telling you, preachers are human too. We make mistakes. We're sinners. A few years ago, when I was a student at the seminary, there was a particular preacher. He had an odd way of praying. I just put it that way. But it was in a way that was very immature. And all these preachers are talking bad about him behind his back. I said, have one of you once gone up and said something to the brother? No. I said, well, hang on just a minute. I'm going to fix that right now. So I went to the brother, and I was as kind and gentle as possible. Because I figured this guy had no idea. We see in our minds, he should know better. Well, what if he doesn't know he's doing it? So I went to him. I said, brother, do you realize that when you pray, you do X, Y, Z? And he went, I do what? I said, I want you to listen to yourself pray. He said, I did not even realize it. I said, I apologize to you for letting it go on this long. Now, won't you know, he didn't ever do that ever again. Y'all, don't just sit back and gossip, because that's a sin too. No matter if you're a man or a woman, okay? Gossiping is sinning, and then not helping the brother out is even worse. I think the Bible says something about ye who are holy, restore unto you one such. You know? Help your brothers and sisters out. Don't let them sitting out there sinking. Help them out. Now, let me get back to my point now. Okay? How in the world, if we don't tell people about Jesus and how to be saved, how are they going to know? Well, here's the church. Okay, fine. Here is the church. Now what? Verse 15 of Romans 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay? As a church, we have been entrusted with the authority of the gospel. But we don't need to be like the Jews and think it's all to ourselves. It's for everybody. And we are the feet that goes and tells others about Jesus. Which brings us to the last point of all of this in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to believe in Jesus unless you hear about it. How are you going to hear about it unless someone tells you? And what are they telling you? The Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Let me tell you, you cannot save anybody. I can't save anybody. I can't convict anybody of their sins. I can't make anybody understand anything, but God can through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. The Jews, in verse 45, were filled with envy. That word envy comes from the Greek word zelou. Zelou. And this is where we get our word for zeal. Now, in context of the root word, zelou, or zeal as we might call it, means envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. Why? Because so many flocked to the true teachings instead of theirs. And they could not stand it. They couldn't stand it. Really and truly, those Pharisees and Sadducees back at Jerusalem, that's why they didn't like Jesus. People were flocking to Him. Some old carpenter boy from Nazareth who had never been to rabbinical school in all of his life could out-teach the best of them. And they couldn't stand it. So as a result, they tried to undo what Paul and Barnabas did. The Bible says in verse 45, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. The word antilegon is translated spake against in this verse. This word antilegon comes from two Greek words, anti and lego. We get our word anti, A-N-T-I, from the word anti, which means against or the opposite of the word in which it's attached. The word lego means to speak or to speak a specific word or teaching. It is closely related to the Greek word logos, which refers to the Word of God. Their jealousy, these Jews here, were so jealous, and that jealousy was so strong, every fiber of their body was used to speak the complete and total opposite of what Paul and Barnabas was teaching. Now, y'all, that's hatred. That's evil. They contradicted and blasphemed Paul and Barnabas' teachings here in verse 45. This means that if Paul said the sky was blue, they said it was a different color. Paul said, I'm telling the sky is so blue today. No, it's not. It's a darker shade of purple. I mean, yeah, I'm using a ridiculous example, but that's how ridiculous they were. Okay? If he said something was the truth, they said the complete opposite. That's how much they didn't like Paul and Barnabas. And on top of that, they were blaspheming. They were speaking evil things about what they were teaching and about them as well. You know, I see that a lot in our culture. Now, nobody's perfect in our culture, but Jesus was perfect. But, you know, I don't know why, but I like to pick on politicians because, you know, I guess everybody else does too. The politicians are not perfect by any means, okay? And if you're looking for a perfect politician, you'll never find one, okay? And but they're known for being corrupt and so on and so forth. And I'm not surprised when something comes out about a certain politician. I mean, they're human. They're going to make mistakes. And I say, oh, they did this. Well, can you forgive them? Because God teaches us to forgive them. How about that? You know, when somebody's doing something good in the office, which is so rare, y'all, I'm telling you, it's so rare to find a politician who's honest and will do things in the right way, that those that don't like them will dig up any kind of dirt on them or make up lies to harm their integrity. And that's exactly what these people were doing for Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas were not politicians. Praise God. Verses 46 and 47, Paul and Barnabas quickly put the Jews in their place. And let me tell you how uncouth they were. That word couth means the right way and polite and respectful. They were anti-couth, okay? They didn't hold anything back, okay? They were not only bold in what they said to the Jews, there were no reservations in their speech. In other words, they didn't hold anything back. Paul and Barnabas were mad, but they had a righteous anger. Okay, we've talked about that. And there was no, okay guys, now y'all just listen very carefully to what you're doing and what you're saying. No. The wording here was like, y'all listen up. Let me tell you what's wrong here. Yeah, it wasn't no beat around the bush at all. Paul and Barnabas told them. Let's go back here to Acts chapter 13. Here in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. They said, very quickly, that it was God's desire for them to hear the word of God first. And this has been consistent thus far in the presenting of the gospel, even with Jesus. John 1:11 declares unto us about Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, Jesus came and died for the world, but he came to the house of Israel first. Okay? He denied no one that wanted to believe in him, but he tried with his people first. And I think that's interesting to note that God gave Israel a chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to believe in Jesus the Messiah, the holy and righteous Son of God that he is and was and will ever be. And they rejected it. And so, they're beginning to venture out into the Gentile world here. They're still trying to give the Jews a chance first. They're being consistent. That's one thing about God. He is very consistent. Praise the Lord that He is. But Paul and Barnabas says, y'all looky here. Y'all listen up. God has given you a chance to hear His word first. In fact, it was first declared to you before the Gentiles ever heard anything about it. But since you seem it necessary to reject Him and you think that you're unworthy to be saved, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. You see, what happened is they were very bold to tell them that they decided to do, as the Bible says here in verse 46, put it from you. Paul and Barnabas said, he said, you put it from you. That means to purposely thrust it as far as possible. Now, I'm not athletic, but I never will forget one time when we was in MBSF. There was an incoming freshman. He played football, and I can't remember which school. He was quarterback. I said, just how far can you throw a football? We didn't have football. He said, well, I can throw a golf ball from here. And if y'all know anything about SAU, he's all the way across the pond over there by the old National Guard building. And that's a pretty good distance. I said, oh, yeah? Put your money where your mouth is. So we went to the furthest end of the MBSL building, which is almost to the woods. And he reared back and he threw that golf ball, and y'all, it went over the pond. I was going, whoa, wow. He said, yeah, but I got injured. I can't play football anymore. I said, well, shucks. You know, that's pretty sad. But the whole point I'm making here with this is that the Jews were throwing and thrusting the teachings of the gospel as far as they possibly could so that it would not even be close to them at all. Purposely doing it. They weren't doing it by accident. They were doing it on purpose. And then Paul and Barnabas told them, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That means that we as the Jewish people, we don't want what the Lord gives us. So, God says, lo, behold, we go to the Gentiles. Now, God, in the beginning, wanted Israel to be a beacon for all the Gentiles. Turn to Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, believe it or not, God did want a people to be His own people. That's why He called out Israel and made them a nation. But the whole purpose of that nation was to bring the world to God. And their beliefs of God and their teachings of God was the whole point in doing that. But since they had miserably failed in that responsibility, God turned to the Gentiles to carry out an important task that Israel had failed in doing. My last point this morning. The word was prosperous. So the word was preached. The word was profound, and now we say the word was prosperous, verses 48 through 52. The word prosperous means having or characterized by financial success or good fortune, flourishing, successful. The preaching of God's word brings good fortune to people because they gain eternity by believing in the Lord. If you are saved this morning, you have been found prosperous by the word of God. You say, well, I'm not very rich. But yeah, you gain everything when you get saved. You gain eternity. Now, the Gentiles had become prosperous by flocking to God's word in great numbers. The Gentiles rejoiced so much because they finally had hope. Now, I want y'all to know something this morning. The Gentile people of the time. Those are primarily your Romans and your Greeks. Anybody else that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. But in the cultures of which they went to minister to, the Greek and the Romans, and the Romans pretty much copied the belief system of the Greeks. But in both Roman mythology and Greek mythology, when you died, there was absolutely no hope at all. When you died, didn't matter if you were king or if you were a beggar. You went to Hades, which is hell, okay? There was no heaven. There was no glory for the dead afterlife. It was gloom and despair for eternity. It was hell. So the only hope you had in life was to achieve great things in your life before you died. That was it. And now, there's something else being preached to them. there's something else, a little different about this religion, about this doctrine, about these teachings. Guess what? Now, if you believe this, there's no more despair in the horrible afterlife in which they believed. The proselytes, those Gentiles that converted Judaism, could then be equal with all of God's children. Remember that the Jews taught that they were the supreme race on the world, and even if you became a Jew, a Gentile, you could never be equal with the Jew. But these guys are teaching that we can be saved, and when we die, we don't have to go to hell, we can go to heaven and live a peaceful afterlife, and then we can be equal with everybody else in the world. They had every reason to rejoice, and they had every reason to be saved. Then, the Word of God was spread even more as a result. All because one man, just one man, started telling others about Jesus. Wow! Because one man told one man and another man and another man about Jesus, and they turned around and did the same thing. All these people rejoice at this teaching of salvation, and they believe. All because of one man did something. Paul is not getting the honor and glory here. God is. But God couldn't get the honor and glory unless Paul was obedient to God, His Word, and the Holy Spirit. Y'all, when someone gets saved and the seeds are planted about the gospel of Christ, we don't get the glory. God gets the glory. But God can't unless we are used of Him and allow ourselves to be do such. You say, well, the Bible says that the rocks will cry out if we don't tell it. Y'all, let me tell you something. I don't ever want to hear a rock cry out. I don't. Because that means I have failed miserably in telling others about God. Now, so you've got all these Gentiles, even some Jews, but mainly Gentiles, who are saved and are listening to Paul and Barnabas. The Jews, man, they still couldn't stand it. So they took action to stir up men and women to get rid of Paul and Barnabas. They only chose men and women who had influence, though. Notice that. The devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, those who had influence over others. They went to them. And as a result, they had them legally kicked out of their city. But guess what? This didn't stop them. They went on the next city. Now, you and I may have been, oh man, just get so down the dumps. We just get kicked out of an entire city for living for Jesus. I'm just gonna sit down and feel sorry for myself and weep and cry. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. Number one, they knew because Jesus said, if the world hate you, remember they hated me first. So guess what? People are not going to like you because you love Jesus. But that shouldn't discourage you. That should actually encourage you. But the Bible says comfort one another with these words. How about that? You mean there's comfort in all this gloom and despair? Absolutely. The Bible says that when they shook off the dust of their feet, they went on to Iconium. I want you to understand something about this phrase, shook off of the dust of their feet. That meant that they were done with that city and never to return. Now, as in a joking manner, and I probably shouldn't tell this, but it's okay, I guess. The day we moved away from Oklahoma and came here, some of y'all know the story already, that's why you're laughing. We sold our house, signed the papers, and as soon as I crossed the Red River and came into Arkansas, I pulled over, I got out of the car, and I beat my feet against the car to shake the dust off my feet. I said, the Lord help me, I'll never come back here ever again. Now, I don't have that much disdain for Oklahoma. I just was ready to get out, okay, and be here in God's country, all right? Now, all that being said, but the symbolism was for them is that God said, God told his disciples to do that. If they will not hear you, shake the dust off your feet and go on. But you know what? They might have been done, but God wasn't done with the city because you had the majority of the city who believed and was saved. The word of God will still bring spread with them and without them. And the new converts were powerfully serving God. And y'all, let me tell you something. It is so easy. It is so easy to get discouraged. It is so easy. I know. I can quickly go from being a high to being discouraged and frustrated. But then, through that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, I'm encouraged once again. There was something that happened at the end of this week where I was, well, I'll be honest, I was not only frustrated, I was mad. And this went on for a few hours. And on the way home, I pulled over, and I had to pray, because I knew what was festering inside me was not good. And I said, I was praying out loud in my car. I said, Lord, I need your help, because the way I'm thinking right now is not good. I need your help so badly to calm me down and to think clearly. And as soon as I said that, I had peace. Whew. I said, thank you, Lord. Help me to do what's right. And then I went on. But if it hadn't have been for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I could have still been, or excuse me, have I not listened, that's a better way of saying it, had I not listened to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I would still be mad and angry and upset and furious. Y'all, again, it's quickly to get like that. But we are not effective for the cause of Christ when we do not listen and heed God's Word or His Holy Spirit. And when it comes, listen, this world will let you down every time. Every time it will let you down. So don't be surprised when you try to live for God and the attacks of Satan come. I'd love to tell you it will never come, but no, they're going to come. And I want our church to grow and to prosper and spread the word of God, but we're going to have attacks of Satan. But we need to quickly remember that he has already lost the battle. He's lost the battle. Remind him of his victor, Jesus Christ. But you're not going to be able to fight the devil without the Word of God. I heard a sermon this week about people who have the wrong idea how to fight Satan. I've even heard this. They'll say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Satan doesn't care about Jesus. Okay? He doesn't. In fact, he hates him. So what good did that do? Some of these charismatic people say, Lord, cover me with your blood. I can deal with Satan. Well, number one, if you're saved, you're already covered by the blood. You don't need a second time. And number two, Satan doesn't care anything about the blood of Jesus. He corrupts it every moment he can get. But what Satan can't fight against is the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God against the devil. And I'm going to tell y'all another story. Y'all say, let's get out here, Brother Daniel. I really want y'all to hear this. I was talking to Brother Joel this week. He was at the meeting with me. A lot of encouraging things going on that work there that we support and send out. But one really caught my attention and some things that he shared with me and others there this week. They've had a family that's been coming faithfully on Wednesday nights and may start coming on Sunday mornings. But they come from a very strong charismatic background. And what happened is that the husband of the family started reading his Bible on his own, without anybody's help, and he determined what they were believing was wrong. And he wrote out so many things, and he went to his preacher and says, "Will you tell me why we are doing these things when God's Word teaches otherwise?" And I'm surprised, but not surprised, that that old Pentecostal preacher couldn't say a word. Because you know why? Because the Word of God was presented. And it's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And now they have found somebody who's teaching and preaching God's Word. The way that God's Word is preached and taught. Y'all, that encouraged me and it convicted me at the same time. Because we can't fight Satan without the Word of God, and we can't preach to others without using the Word of God. And you know how we're going to be able to do that? Is that if we take up our Bibles, our swords, and we study it, and we learn it. And as long as we're not learning and studying God's words, we're never going to be able to fight Satan, and we're never going to be able to tell others about Jesus. That broke my heart. It broke my heart. Why did it break my heart? Because when I look around at not just our church, but so many churches, people are just content coming and sitting in the pews, singing, say amen, praying, put their tithes and offerings and going home. Y'all, it takes much more than that to live for Jesus. You're going to have to dig into the Word of God. And we provide all our kind of opportunities here to learn about God. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then we have like these ladies who get together and study God's Word. We have all these opportunities, and we probably could have more in all seriousness. But I and nobody else can make you have a desire to learn God's Word. But you know what? My greatest desire is to learn more about God's Word so that I can better defend the enemy, so I can better serve my God, and I can better be a better witness and an instrument in people to Christ. I would love to come here one Sunday morning and almost the entire city of El Dorado is here to hear the Word of God. I would love it. But it's never going to happen until you and me make it personal in our lives of going one-on-one with somebody. I hope and pray that you're here this morning and that you've heard God's Word and that you've listened to the Holy Spirit. And if you're lost this morning, let me tell you, you can think of all the excuses in the world, but let me tell you why you're thinking those excuses. It's called Satan. He wants you to remain lost. He wants you to doubt your salvation if you think you're saved and you're not for sure if you're saved. Let me tell you, there is one way to know. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Nobody. Now, if he were here, he wouldn't mind me saying this, but Tuesday morning, Brother Larry went to the ER. They said he wasn't having a heart attack, and all of a sudden the emergency room had a heart attack, and he coded. He did die for just a little bit. Yes, that's so sad. They brought him back to life. Praise the Lord. But he told me a few days later, I'm about to see him. They're in ICU. He said, "Doggone it, Brother Dan, they brought me back." You know? He said there was such great peace when that happened. He said, I was in pain right there, but all of a sudden I had just great peace, and then it was out. He said, and they shot me and brought me back to life, and he said, welcome back, Mr. Faulkner. He said, huh? He said, well, we lost you there for a little bit. Y'all, we didn't, Zach, Marianne didn't have a clue that that was going to happen Tuesday. Larry had no idea. But that could have just easily been me or you. And if you're lost today, I don't want that to happen to you. But the reality is, one day you will die. You will die one day. Don't put off salvation anymore. Just simply believe in Jesus today. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you shall be saved. But for those of us who are saved this morning, I'm tired. I'm tired of just staying in the same way that we're going, which is nowhere. Okay? I'm tired of it. I'm ready for you and for me to get on fire for God and reach the city of El Dorado. And I want you to pray about that, and I want you to not do it for me, but do it for God. Okay? Don't do it because, well, the pastor's got a burden in his heart, and I appreciate those who will follow that, but do it because of what God would have us to do. Right? Pray about that. And then consider your own life and your walk with God and how much you desire to learn His Word, to use it. I was talking to a lady just yesterday. She was talking about that they were Baptist. I said, you're not Baptist. She told me the name of her church. I said, that is nowhere near Baptist. She said, well, we're associated with this. I said, I don't care what you're associated with. You're not Baptist. You know what? When it comes down to it, if we don't know what we believe and why, how can we be effective witness for God? We need to have the desire to learn God's Word and then be willing to be used of God to do such. And that's what that's going to take. That's going to take away some things that we like to do. But then it puts in place some other things that God allows us to like more so. You know what? I don't have dish or cable at my home. Used to. That was a necessity for me. Now it's not. That came partially because of my budget. But then there was nothing on that I wanted to watch. Hey, really? I mean, they're out of all, I know. Y'all just hear me out. There were all these shows on this stuff that disgusted me. I had no desire to watch it. The only thing I cared about was maybe watching the news and weather, which I can get on my phone or the radio. Or maybe occasionally there was a TV show every now and then that was actually clean, but I was paying so much for all the stuff I never watched that was I couldn't stand. So we cut it. And believe it or not, life moved on. So if you think there's something that you can't do without that takes your place of your studying of God's Word and serving Him, believe it or not, you can cut that out of your life and you'll be better off because of it. If you are convicted this morning to change your life better for God, do so this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You. Lord, thank You for allowing us to be here today. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit and also for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help me to change what I want to what You want, Lord. Lord, help me to understand Your Word better that I might be a better pastor for this church. Lord, help me to lead in the way You'd have me to lead a bit. Lord, help those that are here this morning. Give them a desire, Lord, to study Your Word and to learn from it. Lord, help them to be a better witness for You and to be so much better for Your cause. And Lord, I pray for those who are lost that they may be saved today. There's no excuse. The only excuse is that they've put it off too long. They can be saved today. Lord, I pray that through this week, we remember Your Word and You will help us to draw closer to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? What shall we sing, Brother Mike?
137.